You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched, you've struggled, you've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered, you've fought, you've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God. Mind control. The last days. Higher dimensions. Unity. The power of faith. Discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan Devall is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan Devall.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Devall. This show is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com. As of today, I will no longer be taking requests to be part of the discipleship program launching in March. Those of you that have contacted me already have gotten an email with dates and times for the second phase of our discipleship groups. I'm so excited for it, and I will see you all soon. We'll continue to communicate by email. If you haven't gotten your book on kingdom government and the promise of sheep nations, it is time to. The book is a revolution packed into a data file. It is a lot of information covering a lot of subjects, and it's not very expensive. It's priced to sell way beneath what I should be charging for it. But I just want people to read it. Frankly, there is a lot in there that I believe plays into the role and agenda that God has for the last days that many have not considered. So that is available. In other news, we are continuing to gear up for our branching out into media. We are working on a script for a program that we are going to put together to create a pilot. Folks, we're going to move in this direction. And if you want to be a part of our adventure, you can become a financial partner. Just visit us at www.bridemovement.com. We're also looking to underwrite the cost of helping individuals that have suffered from DID because of mind control agendas. Some of those which we'll be talking about today with our very special guest, Mary Lou Lake. Now, I have a three-phase plan. This is my plan. One, I want to create a network of able and qualified dissociative identity disorder coaches that will help people to break free from the bondages of mind control. This will be underwritten by Bride Ministries. Phase two, I want to build a facility to help people that cannot get the kind of setting they need to heal in their current circumstances. Phase three, once we get a facility and we've refined the strategies and the processes and have people trained and know how to train people, I want to reproduce that work throughout the world. What a thought, helping people get free from bondages. Jesus said, I came to bind up the brokenhearted and to open the prison doors to them which are bound. This is what Jesus wants, folks. He wants people to be free of these agendas. And so we're trying to be a part of that. If you want to be a financial partner, www.bridemovement.com. I do want to mention that those that suspect that they have or know that they have satanic ritual abuse or mind control in their background may find this program triggering. Listen with caution. And as an added benefit, allow me to pray. Father, I come before you in prayer to bless this program and to pray that you would suspend triggering effects on those that would hear the words that we say during this program. In Jesus' name, amen. With that said, we're not going to delay any longer. We're going to jump into conversation with our very special guest on the other side of this break. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. This week, we have as our guest Mary Lou Lake. She is the author of the book, What Witches Don't Want Christians to Know. She's also the wife of our guest last week, Dr. Michael Lake. Now, she has an incredible testimony and is a survivor of mind control and ritual abuse. She has overcome many things through the power of Jesus Christ, and this week, she is joining us to talk about it. Mary, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Daniel. It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, Mary, I'm really excited to be sitting down and talking with you. Survivors that are willing to get out there and talk about what's going on the dark side are few and far in between. It takes a lot of guts and courage to do what you're doing. So I applaud you for that.
Well, thank you.
Praise God. Now, in getting into this interview, I really do plan to get into a lot of things. I've already given a disclaimer. So those people that are listening to this know that we're going to be getting into some subjects that may be kind of triggering. But we're going to go there, and we're really going to let you talk to us about some of the finer points and more hidden things and agendas that you've become privy to as you've gone through your own healing. But I do want to begin, for those of you, our listeners that have not caught you on other interviews or engagements you've had yet, to bring us your story in a condensed form. What happened to you?
Well, I was always sad in my life, but I noticed in my late teens, a real dark depression came to me. Mm-hmm. And it pretty much continued. I kind of spiraled up until my 18th birthday. I felt like I had led a very boring life, believe it or not. Wasn't a rebellious kid, did what I was told. I went to work at Fort Leonard Wood. The depression grew worse. I finally started going to bars and drinking and having intimate relationships with men. I finally met my husband when I was 26. And since he was a minister, I thought, this is my answer. because I had been saved since I was a little girl, always loved Jesus. And so when I married my husband, even though he was a minister, that depression continued to get worse. And so it pretty much led to a time when I was desperate and crying out to God and asking him what was wrong with me. I knew as a Christian, my life didn't match what the Word said. And I knew that you had trials, but there's a difference in trials than, you know, not being able to be a success in any part of your life. And so I went through a series of just asking God, crying out. 20 days after I asked him, he broke that depression. I had 8 months to learn the Word. The depression came back worse than it was. I had to ask God what happened. He told me that I had demons oppressing me, which was, I was fighting hearing what he was saying because I'd been taught that you couldn't have demons if you were a Christian.
Right.
So I went ahead. I did what he said. I bound them. I felt like somebody hit me in the back of the head with a hammer. I went in and had my husband prayed. And that started my journey. And shortly thereafter, I had reason to believe that was verified to my mind that I did have a great-grandmother that was a witch. So once I started praying and asking forgiveness for that witchcraft and anything that could have been done, breaking any contracts, oaths, then that depression left forever. And I started a journey of healing, which eventually led me to the realization that I had been ritually abused and I had been a victim of mind control.
About how old were you when that revelation came to you?
It was in my late 30s. I started my journey to freedom when I was 37. So within the next couple of years, I was able to determine that had happened. I wasn't convinced I was fragmented at that point. But I was convinced that something had happened to me because I started reviewing my life and I could see that there were huge gaps in my memory that shouldn't have been there.
And a lot of people now, Mary, and I am realizing this more and more because at the place God has me in life right now, I'm working with a number of individuals that have been through mind control programming that have been subjected to satanic ritual abuse. I'm hearing the stories. I'm seeing the connections that are being made, realizing that this is a really huge problem. But at the heart of it, God is wanting to redeem people from this situation. It breaks the heart of God that people don't.
It does. I believe it. I think it must be so incredibly difficult for God to look upon what's happened to these little children and then the residual effects all throughout their life.
Amen. Now, I want to get into relatability for a moment because, you know, people that are going to be listening to you, listening to my program, a number of my listeners are working their way through this right now. And I want to ask you some questions about how life felt to you leading up to this revelation. Specifically, did you ever feel at times like you were watching someone else live your life?
Well, not so much. What I felt like was that I had the storefront window. These were the memories I'd always had. And what I felt like is that pretty much stayed the same for me, except there would be the only thing that would really cause the back parts of me to spring forward was if I thought my children were in danger. And now I can look back and say, oh, now I know why I thought they were in danger here and here. But even situations at school where I thought that there was something happened that was unfair or that they were just mistreating my kids, I would have to try to grab it because the only way I can describe it is my back parts that are very strong, that were the military trained, would so fly up to the front. What I would feel like is like if you're driving your car, you slide to the back seat, someone else comes up front, and you're trying desperately to grab back the words that are coming out of your mouth because it was so diametrically opposed to how I usually was. I was very peaceful, friendly, tried to relate that even though I was depressed. I didn't want to make people miserable, so I would just put on this, you know, I'm okay, hi, how are you? But when these parts would come up, it was all I could do to try. And I would think of it as a mood. I didn't think of it because it was totally out of my thought process that I could be fragmented. So I would think, boy, I'm in a horrible mood and I've got to watch this and I'm trying to catch my words. But that's pretty much, I guess that was my point of stability, was just everything stayed back unless there was a point of crisis.
Fascinating. Did you ever feel disconnected from your environment or like the world wasn't real at times?
Yes, I did experience that. And as a matter of fact, I don't know if this was memory of when they'd given me drugs, but every once in a while, it was like I would slide backwards and the front part of my world would slow down and it was like people were talking in slow motion. And I experienced that a lot. I had no clue what it was. I thought, well, you know, maybe a brain dysfunction or something, but I would have never thought it was fragmentation.
Now, I'm asking you these questions on purpose because, you know, people have these kinds of experiences. Things uh-huh. happen. They're feeling disconnected from their environment, and they're thinking the same thing you were thinking. Maybe I'm just crazy.
Right.
But you're suggesting that this was actually because or directly related to the fragmentation you were sitting on.
Yes, absolutely. And I think one of the reasons it was so hard for me, Daniel, is I had watched the movie Sybil, mm-hmm. and I had even been to a ritual abuse conference and seen some very dysfunctional people and some very bizarre activity. But the reason I couldn't put myself in the middle of that, even at that time, I was trying to explore the fact of could I be fragmented, is because I didn't have, by the grace of God, I didn't have those breakdown periods that some people do, where maybe they'll go in fetal positions or they're in the bed and can't get out. Or my depression never got to a point where, you know, I was suicidal. I had thoughts of it, but I never got to a point where I attempted that. Most of my... how I directed most of my life was concerned for my kids. And it's like that was my focal point. And so it was very hard for me to identify those things. Now, I had many symptoms. You know, I couldn't tell you who I was. I would change my hair color from very blonde, almost, you know, white hair to very dark hair. I could never settle on what I wanted to wear. Some parts of me wanted to look professional, dress up, you know, with jewelry, and other parts of me wanted to be totally, you know, very casual in jean material. And that's essentially what I settle on most times because it just flows better. But there were all the symptoms of fragmentation, but I couldn't wrap my mind around it because I'd never had any frame of reference for that.
Now, you shared a very interesting story in your book about how fragmentation even influences the relationships we find ourselves in, if that's our problem. And you talk about a certain gentleman that you didn't even like. This was obviously before you met your husband, that
right.
came up to you and said something very specific, awkward, out of context. I mean, for all intents and purposes. And then later on, you left that relationship in a very, very odd way. Can you talk about that?
Sure. There was a man that I had met at Fort Leonard Wood, and he kind of had a flippant attitude, and so I wasn't attracted to him. But one day I walked in the hall where I was working, and he met me, and he said, "If I said you had a beautiful body, would you hold it against me?" And when I wasn't aware that was a country music hit at that time. I'd never heard that, so that I felt like I kind of got hit in the face is the only way I know how to describe it. It was like a stun. And I believe now I can look back and I think that had to be a programming trigger. And when he said that to me, it's like I was compelled to date him. It was just beyond my control. I just, okay, this is what I have to do. And so I went with him to Salt Lake City, Utah. We stopped in Denver. And this was for his nephew's wedding at the Salt Lake City Temple, which I couldn't attend because I wasn't a Mormon. So I went to the reception, but I started looking back on that and thinking, oh, there's so much time missing. I mean, I was old enough. I should have remembered the details of that trip. And so I believe what happened is when I got home, I believe a part of me saw the danger in that because he had asked me to marry him and I had planned on going with him to Germany. And I think as far as how they did things in my part of the country with the programming. I think the time that you would go to Germany was very important for occult training, because it seems like I've seen that's a common thread. And I think I had a part that my system brought up to stop me from marrying him, because I felt like it was dangerous. I felt like this is a dangerous step. And so my system overrode this programming that was going on and my, you know, being compelled to date him. And so what happened is I went in, into my bathroom. I cut my hair. I put highlights in. It switched me. I came out. I said, I'm not going to marry you. And I broke the relationship off.
I find that so fascinating.
I mean, I had no clue exactly when that was going on. It's kind of like I woke up afterwards and I thought, what did I do?
Right.
But I think it was a self-defense mechanism that was working in me somehow that said, if you make this step, you're going to be in great danger.
Okay. So now going back, the scenario, you found out that your grandmother was a witch.
Uh-huh.
You had all these problems. You began to make the connections later. Well, this is some fragmentation here. God is saying I have demons, even though I believe in Jesus. So I'm sorry for all of you that are trying to hold on to this idea that Christians can't have demonization. It's just not true. Okay. I had to say that. And that wasn't the whole story, though. You began to realize that it wasn't just one grandma that created your problem. It was the environment itself. Can you talk about the crystal cauldron?
Yes, that we've been told that is the name of the entire occult community throughout the Ozarks. And we've not been able to find any place where that is a verifiable fact. But we've been told that, and it fits. Excuse me, because it was. You know, as I was finding out the different occult groups that are in our area, you know, even in my own memories, sometimes they would have black robes. Sometimes in my memories, there were brown robes. And I couldn't figure it out. I kept telling my husband, well, we finally found out the brown robes are used by druids. So we were able to put all the connections together. And I think that's why they call it a cauldron, because it's like a mixing of all the occult groups together for a common goal.
What occult groups were you aware of besides the druids that were in that area?
Well, we know that we had Satanism, because in the town where I grew up, there were cattle mutilations at one time, and there was some type of investigation that went on, but I don't think anything ever came of it, obviously. But there were also witches, which I know that those are separate groups, but I felt like they were all working together for a common goal, you know, and I guess that's how you would do. You'd have everyone, even though they may not even like each other, were working together for a common goal.
Now, you said between the ages of 18 and 26, you worked at Fort Leonard Wood.
Yes.
Now, this was military base, obviously. Was there any correlation or collaboration between that military base and the occult activity going on in the area?
I think there definitely was. This is speculation on my part based on what I observed. I believe that the town I was raised in was an experimental site. And I believe that they were conducting experiments at the base. And I think that our town was the monitoring place. Now, I think there are probably a 30-mile radius around that base that the people were affected, and that there are many programmed multiples there. But I think that our town was almost like the holding area, because I think if someone was a programming failure, I think they stayed there and they monitored them. I think for the people that their programming, for whatever reason, might have been interrupted, they monitored them. And those that were in the occult that knew what they were, you know, not a program multiple like me that you didn't even know what's going on, but those in the occult that knew, I believe they're the ones that are monitoring. And I actually think when I write my book about a witch that crawled in the van, I actually think she may have been assigned to monitor me.
Very, very interesting. Okay. And with that said, I want to get into now what happened moving forward. Okay. As time moved forward in your story, according to your book, you began to become aware of some of the things they do. And in the first version of your book, you didn't even put it in there because you were afraid of implicating certain people or parties.
Right.
But then you put out the revised and expanded version, which I have and people can buy now at Amazon.com and other places. And I really want to get into this stuff because these are some of the things that you haven't really had the opportunity to talk about that I find extremely relevant. And so, okay, there was a time that you walked in and basically saw your mom with bandages on her eyes. Now, can you tell us about that event and then what you eventually began to conclude later on and why?
Right. I had tried to re-examine all of my memories as a child to see if I could make some kind of connectivity to the things that I was remembering in the present time. And one of the memories that was always very clear to me from the time I was a small child was I woke up and saw that my mom had a patch on her eye. And I think ordinarily that would not be a shocking thing for a child, but I really went into a panic attack. And I was crying, and it was just, I couldn't even look at her. And so my great aunt was there, and she was scolding me and saying, "You're making this worse on your mom, and you need to straighten up." Well, when I look back on that, I don't think my mom's eye was patched when I went to bed. Hmm. And the story that I was told is that my dad had been welding, and that a small speck of metal had went in her eye, and she had to have it removed. Now, that was the story. Well, after I got to the point where I could read the research, most of it my husband had to reach because it was so messing with me when I would try to read it because the programming was there. I had to let him do most of that research. But once I got to the place where I could read that research and then add that to what I had seen, I read that sometimes if to get the mothers to go along with what they're doing, they would stick needles in their eye because it is so very painful that they give. I mean, no one can handle that excruciating pain. And then there's also no, there wouldn't be a big damage to the body that would be evident. You know, they want to do things to control the people, but not leave like a scar or cuts or things like that. And what an effective tool to bring about such excruciating pain. You know, think of a needle being stuck in a person's eye. And so I look back on that, and even though I'd had some evidence by that time, I still wasn't convinced. I just kind of put that there and thought, well, I'll see if I can find other things that I can connect.
Now, my question, and I want to get your insight on this. If this is true, if that is what actually happened to your mom in this situation and circumstance, how would the mechanics go that your mom would not be fighting and clawing her way out of someone trying to do something like this to her? My thought would be that they use some triggers. And if folks, if you don't recognize this language, we have a series on 7 parts with Dr. Preston Bailey on my website, www.bridemovement.com. And it's under our mind control tab where we go through what we call assessing mind control Q&A. A lot of these terms would be explained there, but a trigger is essentially something that brings up a certain personality or what you could call ego state. But anyway, use something like this to put the person in a trance or a state that is in an inability to engage fight or flight so that there is no choice but to sit there and let something bad happen to them. And I would assume that this would be maybe the mechanism used, but I want to get your thoughts.
Well, I know that front conscious part of my mother was very protective of me. And so I don't have any doubt she was also a victim, because once I could put everything together and saw them with my eyes, personalities come up in them, I was able to put that together. But I've met so many people to where they had front conscious miserable lives, that their childhood was horrible there. Unlike that, mine was not. We had a very dysfunctional family. But as far as my mother, she always took care of me. She always cooked. She was kind to me. Hmm. And so I think that I'm sure she was fragmented, But I think that she would have fought anything if they were traumatizing me in front of her. I think that she would have fought. And so I put that in the equation.
Okay. All right. Let's talk about videotapes. And I know we're going back, but folks, remember, we didn't always have DVDs and right. MP4 files. What did you begin to uncover in this area?
Well, I had people... once they found out that a witch had crawled in my van and that story started going out, I had many people just come and start telling me stories and of their occult involvement or their family or things that had happened. And so it was pretty clear after a while that there were tapes that had been made to ensure that the people stayed in the place where they were controlled. And I was told that there were sexual tapes that had been made. I was told that there were evidence or tape. So I'm not sure on what the evidence of this was, if they actually had a tape or just something to where the people that were being forced to be drug runners, that there was evidence against them. There was one person came and told me about a tape that was viewed by their husband that was done in a church. And so there were things obviously being held over people's heads. And it wasn't shocking to me that our community hid things, because I had watched that my whole life. And I knew of situations where someone should have been arrested and they weren't. Someone should have been, you know, there were situations that were not right. And the community as a whole covered them. You know, if someone had given me a tape where a child was being abused, there would have been no recourse for me but to get that to try to get that to somewhere,
right?
With some law enforcement or legitimate law enforcement, because I think we were surrounded, especially back when I was young, with people that were in this too, that were in the law enforcement.
So with this whole thing, law enforcement itself was implicated in a lot of the satanic ritual programming activities that were going on in that community.
Right.
Wow.
And I don't think they could conduct that type of activity without having at least programmed multiples. And some may have just been, you know, full occult and knew what they were doing. But I think that was such a controlled area. That was one of the things that I wasn't able to determine. Who knows about this, full out knows, front conscious knowledge that this activity is going on, and who is a programmed multiple like me that has a part that was made to be a part of it?
That's a funny line to draw. And this is the thing. I know that whenever you get into certain organizations, right, like the police force, mm-hmm. that not everybody is bad or crooked.
Right.
There are crooked cops.
Mm-hmm.
How organizations like the police or local police get implicated in certain things is always a funny line to draw, because you end up asking the question, well, who consciously knows what's really going on and is a willing participant in it? And how do certain things get perpetuated, like injustice involving certain groups that keep getting away with the same junk? No
right.
one ever gets arrested. And you know, I don't really know the answers to that question. I don't know if you do, but
I don't have the answer. I know that for everything to have been hidden to the degree that it was, because when we started doing research, we could find nothing about Fort Leonard Wood. Mm-hmm. There were all kinds of other military bases mentioned, but not Fort Leonard Wood. And so that was part of the reason I was so diligent of seeing is, could this really have happened? And I think that it would be impossible to have those type of covert activities going on without having a control over the legal system, even to some judges. And I think that I think that's how people felt so hopeless, and how that's continued so long. Now, I do believe now that there's changes, because I watched the news, mm-hmm. and a lot of that old guard that I believe was in this is not there now. So I don't know to what degree, you know, I couldn't tell what the law enforcement is down there now. But I have more hope than I used to, for sure.
Well, that's good. Maybe your prayers had something to do with that.
That is my hope, Daniel. I've had 20 years of praying consistently over this, asking God to forgive the sins that have made this area such an occult high point. And I do believe, especially since I've started doing the interviews and I'm getting feedback from people, mm-hmm. there are people that have remembered things about Fort Leonard Wood. I just wasn't aware of it. And, I think that for whatever reason, this is the most secret of all the secrets. This is the one nobody's talked about. So there's got to be a very important reason for that.
Oh, yes. I think that mind control is an absolute backbone of the agenda to create a new world order, globalism, the whole bit. I don't see how they could do these things without this component. It is like a centerpiece.
Well, and that's what I am praying that God is going to expose. You know, we're always going to have evil. We know that. We know the book of Revelation lines out what's going to happen. But I do believe that this is so heinous to God, what has happened with the mind control, that he is going to start exposing this, and it won't matter what they do. Used to, I think the level of witchcraft was so high, they could cloak everything. Hmm. They just cloaked it. And even I've seen that with the drugs. Everyone knew who sold drugs in that town where I was, and no one ever did anything about it, but they were able to cloak these things. Well, I believe the cloak is coming off. I believe that there's been enough prayer that witchcraft power is breaking, and I believe God is going to say, okay, wake up, America. Look at what's been going on right under your noses.
Let's talk about prayers of remittance. Now, you mentioned this. I was going to save some of this towards the end of the program, but I think we should just bring it up now.
Okay.
You talk about how you would pray for things and pray that God would forgive the sins that were committed in certain places or areas. Can you explain that to us? What does that mean?
Well, I can tell you... Excuse me, the first time that prayer ever came to me is I was accompanying a group of people that we were trying to get a doctor's note that they could have homebound schooling because I thought that they were being triggered in school. So we went to a doctor's office, and it was the biggest setup I've ever seen in my life. The pressure in that place was unbelievable. People were coming in instead of signing in with the the receptionists, they were running back, coming back out. There were people outside the building. And the pressure, I can't even explain it. It was so intense, the demonic pressure. So I just started to pray in the spirit, and I believe God gave me the interpretation. And I just said out loud in front of everybody, I said, Father, I ask you to forgive the sins that have been done in this building in Jesus' name. And it was like the air got let out of a balloon. That demonic power broke. Everybody just started filing back out, and it took no telling how long for them to ever get us to see that doctor because the plan didn't go. And so that was my first indicator. And once I saw how that broke that power, that was my start of how I prayed over buildings and areas and asked God to forgive the sins of innocent blood that's been shed. And I know that my prayers at that point were affecting things because I could tell by the reactions of the people that power was starting to break.
The first time I ever heard about the prayer for remittance of sin, it came from the mouth of Henry Groover.
Oh, I've heard him say that too. I've watched videos where he said it after that.
It's amazing. I had, because in John 20:23, there is a passage and it says this: whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And my theology was always this: God forgives sins, so somehow I must not be understanding what this passage is saying because Jesus is talking to his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Why would he be saying sins that you remit? How can we do that? And I just left it alone. Say, well, I'm just going to ignore that scripture because it doesn't make sense with my theology. Then mm-hmm. I heard Henry Groover explaining it. He said, you know, well, someone was about to hurt him badly as he was doing one of his prayer walking engagements. And he said, you know, the Lord just spoke to him and said, pray that his sins would be remitted. And he explained to me what happened was that all the guilt and condemnation that kept him bound to those actions lifted as he prayed that, and it made room for God's intervention in the man's life. Suddenly, Henry Groover's life was no longer in danger. The guy's like, what are you doing? What did you do?
Yes, once I heard Henry teach on that, several years later, I was able to hear him on a tape. And because I didn't really understand it that much either. But he explained it so well. And my goodness, what an example of the power of God's love in that man's life. But that helped me understand it more. And the significance of, okay, when the power in the demonic realm is built by sin, by iniquity.
Yes.
So when you start asking God to forgive the sins on the bloodlines of the Illuminati, of the people that are in the occult, it starts breaking that occult power because they can't go back and do all those sins over. You know, it's been built one on top of each other. You have, like you were talking about earlier, in the womb, the sins that were done. So when you go back and ask God to forgive that, and that wipes that slate, that means those people are going to have to go crazy trying to, you know, get sin to build up that back power. And some of it, I don't even believe, can be built back after we pray that.
Wow. Huge, huge resource, folks, for your situation to begin to pray that God will remit the sins in your place of employment.
Yes.
In the place where you go to find public transportation.
Mm-hmm.
If you got to go to court as you walk in. Amen. Great opportunity to say a prayer for God's intervention in the public arena. They don't have to know you're doing it. You could pray it under your breath. But folks, we are a force to be reckoned with, those that are saved and bought by the blood of Jesus. We have authority. Not to be misconstrued with the idea that we can just do whatever we want, but we can definitely pray remittance of sins and over our own bloodlines, areas that we frequent in our community. God will use that to make a difference.
Yes, that's right.
I want to get back into some of these things that God began to reveal to you now. Okay, so coming back in the latter part of your book, you talk about this seemingly out of nowhere, but aversion and beyond what would be normal or typical for a person to missing limbs. Can you touch on that a little bit?
Yes. I had actually been tormented by that since I was a child. What would happen is when I'd see someone with a missing limb, I would go into a panic attack. And since this happened to me as a child, I was able to try to manhandle it to the degree I didn't run, which I wanted to, but I would be able to try. I'd try to concentrate and get my heartbeat slowed down and my breathing so it wouldn't be so obvious because I was so worried about hurting that person's feelings. And so it was just tormenting to me. And that continued throughout my whole life. I was able to manhandle it better. And I even was friends with a woman from the town where I was that did have a missing leg, but I never saw her miss the limb exposed. And so I could just not look at it and just with her, you know, because you couldn't even tell when she walked she had that. And I could be around her. But if I would come upon someone in a store or something and they had a missing limb, I still would have that horrid reaction. And so that was why I specifically prayed and said, Father, I asked you to show me the root of this so that I can have this healed. And so he let me have a memory, very intense memory. And I can talk about these things now, and it just sounds like, well, you can just talk about it like it's nothing. This was a very emotionally charged memory that I had to have my husband pray with me through. And what I saw was someone being punished and a limb removed, actually more than one. I just try to make it as light as I can here. And that was so terrifying to me. And they told me that if I didn't follow instructions, that would happen to me. And so once I was able to process that, I sent the blood of Jesus in, asked him to heal it. I bound any spirit of fear that would have come to me through that, to attach to me. And I just started believing for healing. And today I could walk in anywhere and see someone with limbs removed and have no reaction. And I'm so thankful to God for that.
Mm. Wow. Okay. Here's something that is coming more and more to public awareness, and it is human trafficking. So we have the sex slave trade. We know what's going on in other countries, as well as America.
Right.
Now, you became privy to doctors moving babies out of the county. Can you talk about that?
Sure. I had one person that had told me that her mother was a nurse, and she worked with a particular doctor that he had a pretty bad reputation in the county, and he's now deceased, and so is she. But I was told that she helped him move babies out of the county. And so the implication was, because it was very hard for this person to talk about this, but the implication was that babies were being born. Some of them were born live and were switched with stillborn babies, with those parents believing that their baby was stillborn. And they they would take those children because they were predisposed for fragmentation. And I think in our county that particularly they were having problems with the mothers of the babies, those mothers trying to protect their children. And that was one thing I saw in that town where I was raised. I saw front conscious parts of people truly trying to protect their children. And of course, there's parts that are controlled and they have no control over that. But I truly think they did. So I think that they came up with a plan that they would, and I also think that they had people, I think they're called breeders, to where they just have the babies and they take those babies away. Because I think that keeping them with the mother is a problem.
Now, do you have any idea where these babies she told you she was helping to move out of the county went?
No, they didn't tell me that, but I assumed by the tone of the conversation that all over. Placed with families that where they would be programmed, placed with the cult family so that they would be groomed. That was the implication.
Now, this is something that I've run into before and information that's come to me saying that a lot of times with the whole mind control agenda for the programming purposes, it's a lot easier to switch and swap the children so that they are being raised by parents that are not their biological parents. And my assumption is that that breaks any genetic inclinations towards protecting those children from the agendas while they're growing up. So, wow. That is a...
devious.
Well, it's devious, but it connects dots. Logically, it makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it does, because I think they would have had problems, like with my mom. I think that the reason that they've had to torture her to a greater degree was, I believe that even her back parts that were in any kind of a state that could have tried to protect us would have done that. You know, if you had met my mother and father, you would have liked them. My mom would have fixed you chicken and dumplings and set you down at the table and fed you. My dad would have joked with you. you know, we had dysfunction, no doubt. But one of the things I do believe helped me, and I've been so grieved to see in other people to where even their front parts of some of the families were in the occult.
Right.
And then they blocked the horrendous activity. But I thought how horrible that they didn't even have that place, that place of front part nurture.
Right. Okay. Another thing that you bring up in your book is the idea of cult mothers. Can you talk about what this even means?
Well, with what I believe goes on is I think that they're for pretty much the same reason that it wouldn't work as well with a biological mother, because I think that instinct to protect a child would be there. I think that they use cult mothers, which would be someone in the occult that would train those children in all of the different areas that they needed to be trained. And probably a lot of that would have been involved with trauma. And that was one of the memories that I had as a child I could make a connection to, is because I woke up when I was a child And I was in a frantic state saying that my mother had died. So my mom came in the room and she said, I'm here. And I said, no, it wasn't you. It was my other mother. And I could still remember what this to this day, what that woman looked like and that she had died. And so once I read in the research again, that a lot of times that cult mother's called the other mother, I thought, well, there's another connector.
In your experience, were you ever familiar with the term, or did this ever come to you, the term Mother of Darkness?
Not in any memories that I have. I have read about it.
Okay.
But I've not been able to connect that with any of my memories.
Okay, yeah, and the same with me. I've read about that one. So, okay. You had an experience. It's amazing how many people have this fear of dentists and don't necessarily know why. And I think for some people, it's just normal stuff. You know, the idea of, oh, they might have to, you know, do something in my mouth and it hurts and it's not good for me. But I think, you know, for other people, there's a much deeper fear, and ask them why, they're not so sure. But you had quite a traumatic experience with a dentist that makes me wonder and scratch my head. So yeah, can you talk about that?
Sure. One of the memories I've always had, there was no blocking of this or no emerging of it. It's just always been there. When I was 12 to 13 in that period, I think it was may have been 13, I went on my first trip to a dentist. I had never been to a dentist. And I had a very large cavity in a lower molar that was hurting. I mean, might have had a toothache for a while. And my parents didn't have money, you know, to take us to things like that. So I'm sure that they had to work to get the money to take me. So we went to a dentist in Waynesville, Missouri. And my mom stayed in the waiting room. I went in and I sat in the chair. And he looked at my tooth and he said, I'm going to start drilling. And he said, if you feel pain, I want you to hold your hand up. Well, I mean, anybody with any knowledge knows that the minute he hit my tooth with that drill, I felt like my head was going to explode. I mean, it was pain I can't even describe to somebody. So I held my hand up. He didn't stop. He just kept drilling. He stopped a couple of times, I think, just to where he had to get the saliva out so he could keep on going. But he drilled that entire tooth out with no painkillers. I grabbed the sides of that chair and just hung on because the pain was so intense. And when he got done and he had drilled it completely out, he held up a little mirror and had me look in that mirror at my tooth. And I'll never forget it because it was like I shrunk. It was like my image in that mirror shrunk. So I don't know if he did something with programming involved in that, but I can still remember that. Then he filled the tooth. It even hurt when he used some other instruments, like he pushed the filling in and then he used some other instruments, and I was still in great pain. And I went out into the waiting room and all my legs were shaking. I was so nauseous because the pain was so intense. And I told my mom what he did, and she said, well, I guess he was just trying to save on the cost of the Novocaine. Didn't say anything. And so when I reevaluated that, you know, when all this came up and I looked back on that and I thought, how did I sit there? You know, if somebody did that with one of my kids, they would have kicked him where it hurt.
Uh-huh.
They would have torn him up. Not that I would have let my kid go in there by themselves. And then I thought my mom's reaction to that, I had such anger that was buried with that I obviously didn't even get a chance to process. But it was, I mean, obviously right. They were trying to see how much pain I could take and why I didn't like slap him or get out of that chair was just I can't imagine why I didn't look at that. And I guess my mind just was pre-patterned to say, just go on, you know, let's don't look at this. Let's don't evaluate. Let's just move on.
Folks, the reason why we're sharing on some of these things, I'm letting Mary talk about all of this, is because this is what has been done, not just to her. And it's my hope that in listening to her, some of you are beginning to connect some dots. It's opening you up to the truth that God is trying to speak to you about your life and what he's trying to redeem you from. I want to get into now what is known as split brain programming. Now, this is, again, one of those subjects that we got into in my series with Dr. Preston Bailey, and folks that are listening, if you want some more technical and in-depth conversation on these things, you can go to my website, bridemovement.com, go to our mind control page. We have resources there, including all of the interviews with Dr. Preston Bailey linked. But split brain programming is something that they do. Now, this was a part of your experience, and it actually affected your ability to type. Can you talk about that?
Oh, sure. I had wanted to be valedictorian so badly. The only self-esteem I had was any achievement I had in school, and I just kind of set that as a goal, which was unrealistic because I never planned on going to college, so that would have been a waste of a scholarship, but I just wanted to meet that goal. And when I was a sophomore and I took a typing class, I could not get both of my hands to work together. And at the same time, I was taking accounting classes, and I could go to town on those old-style calculators that were adding machines. Boy, I could just go. But it took me all year to be able to do that. And I'm sort of ambidextrous. I'm left-handed, but I only eat and write left-handed. Everything else I do right-handed. And so once I started looking at the split brain programming, and I thought that may have been why that was such a task for me.
Wow. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you this. Before we started this conversation, we were chatting, and you mentioned something very intriguing in that you were able to look at elements of your programming with your right hemisphere. Can you go into that a little bit?
Sure. Once I was able to breach those gates and where the information started coming from the recesses of my mind, I could start putting things together. I had a particular time when someone drove up with a license plate that said it was a variation of Queen Bee, and I knew that there were a group of witches that had infiltrated churches, and they were called the Bees. So things were starting to come from the back, and I think what happened is I finally was able to get my mind to show me what the programming was. And I think the reason that God allowed this for my benefit was because there would be times when people would walk up to me and say crazy things. And what I was able to finally do is say, okay, this is accessing something. And somehow in the right hemisphere of my mind, I was able to see exactly what the programming was, what it was supposed to do, the results of everything. But I was totally in reality on the left side. And I could watch both at once, which was handy because then I could watch when people were trying to trigger me, when something was, as a matter of fact, I had the opportunity to watch someone minister to a fragmented person. Mm-hmm. And this person had a very good heart trying to help, but I sat and watched her do a series of things that a back part had come up, and I was so amazed, thinking, what in the world is this? A back part in her came up and opened up my programming.
Wow.
And the way she did it is she took a word, she had me assign a letter of the a number to each letter of the alphabet. Like for an A, it would have been 1, B, it would have been 2. So I did that. She spoke that code and it opened up my programming. And I could see, okay. And I said to her, I said, the sixth seal just opened. And now if somebody said that to me, because I researched, I would have said, whoa, okay, we send the blood of Jesus. We ask God to tear that. Because what that is they put the seals in Revelation in an end time program. And I could see it. And then I think the reason God allowed me to see this was because then later that program opened at night. I was in a star, spread eagle, got up and floated into my living room. It's what I felt like. But I was able to say, Jesus, it broke. And then I had an internal earthquake, which is what is exactly supposed to happen. And I think I had two reasons that God let me see that. I had to see that this other person was a program multiple as well. I also had to see, yes, you are programmed, Mary, and I'm going to show you this way. And so it was like I could go ahead and see the program and know what they were triggering and know how it was going on. But I could still totally stay over here in reality And it was like I'm watching a movie to the side. I stay in reality, and I can start seeing what the people are doing, not knowing that I can see the programming. And so it was one of the things that I just consider a gift that God gave me to prove to me, because I was having so many doubts. Yes, this has happened to you, and look what the blood of Jesus can do to stop it. So I would just watch my programming just go to nothing. One time a guy called me on the phone. He kept going on about popcorn, just saying all these things. I finally said, just stop. It doesn't work anymore. And he hung up the phone. So I was able to see, okay, this is what they used to do to me when I was young and would, access programming. It didn't work anymore. God was taking all of this down and letting me see how he was doing it.
That's one of the telltale signs that you know that God's been at work in an individual's life, is when the programming triggers cease to be triggers. That's huge. Right. That points directly to the work of Jesus in your life. And some of the things you shared are so fascinating. So now we want to come back and revisit some of the points you coasted over there. The bees. Okay, uh-huh. So this is the thing. Some Christians are still under the idea that the devil is not interested in infiltrating churches, because either he can't or he doesn't have the authority to do that. I'm sorry, the devil wants nothing more than to infiltrate the church, because if he can do that, then he's really leveraging his power against his number one opponents on this realm, those that have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, you mentioned the bees. Can you give us some more details about them and the whole agenda for church infiltration?
Well, I think the reason that they are called the bees, I think it has twofold, because when that revelation came up, I had some access to information about somehow they're using insects and somehow they're using reptiles, and that may be DNA. Because I've seen particular individuals that I know are programmed, and they'll do a particular movement, and I've noticed that is across the board what appears to be something with the insects. And so I saw this with the bees. I started remembering, and I thought, these are very powerful women that try to usurp authority in churches, and they're actually in the occult.
It gives a whole other layer of revelation on the passage in Luke, which says, we have been given power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Right. It's interesting that a serpent is a reptile, but a scorpion is an insect.
Right. And I think that they have used, I think they've been doing this for a long time, because I had memories come up, and the first one I had, I thought this surely could not be. This must be a horrible nightmare. But I've heard other people say similar stories of some kind of horrible combination of human and animal. I saw something that was a combination of a frog in the front, but with what looked like a lobster tail. And I think they've been doing this for a long time. I think they've been trying to see what they could do to create hybrids. And I think I was in on some of the beginning stages of big time failures.
And now what you just mentioned, are you pulling that from earlier memories in life, or maybe between the times between 18 and 26?
No, I believe this was when I was a child, because the memory I had about that was these were creatures that were brought in cages simply for the purpose of terrifying a child to dissociate. Because they didn't get up and move and walk and things like that, but they would have like a vibration movement, and then there were sounds that were made that to me were more horrible than the visual.
Oh, wow. And, well, folks, if you've been investigating the developing trends towards transhumanism, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to look into some of these things, including a quick trip to 2045.com that lays out the plan or the goal of creating post-humans. to investigate this whole area. But with it in mind, what we know is so far behind what certain groups have already tapped into. And what you're saying right now is something that can't necessarily be proven. You can't bring up a document, prove what you say is true. But I've heard similar things. Mm-hmm. And from multiple sources saying, you know, well, there are these creatures and they have been working on these things, mostly in underground facilities and laboratories that are outside of the public's purview, above top secret, different things like that. And, you know, your testimony is just another drop in the bucket that seems to be painting one big picture, that they've been working on this, you know, cross genetics element for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Getting into some of the more hidden things, folks, I hope you're really enjoying this. You mentioned something in your book that I found quite profound, and it has to do with Iron Man programming. Now, for most of us, we think Iron Man. Oh, that's silly. That's a movie. That's a comic book. Iron Man, you know, that guy. But what you're talking about is not that guy. You're talking about something else in your book. And I want you to just give us some information. What were you referencing there?
Well, I had several memories that seemed to be connected. And this was when I was just talking this over with my husband. And what I eventually got to the point to where I could let those back parts talk. I think I had worked so long in my life to try to keep everything in the back there to where none of the part, but eventually those parts could just start talking. And so I had these memories of abilities and things that they were trying to bring forth in programmed children. And one of the things that I remembered, well, I had one memory that I thought was absolutely ludicrous, but I had a memory of someone teaching me to send energy through the palm of my hand to stop an attacking German Shepherd. And one of the reasons that not only was that bizarre, but I told my husband, I said, I don't think this can be a real memory because I don't remember ever seeing a German Shepherd. And it was quite a while after that, I was reading an obituary in a local paper, and a substitute bus driver that I had that I was absolutely terrified of, when I would see it was him on the bus, my stomach would shake, and I'd beg my mom every day not to go to school. But those days, it was like, oh, dear Lord, please don't send me. And he was a very cruel man. And when I read his obituary, it said that he raised German Shepherds. So I thought, well, there was the possibility of a German Shepherd being in that area. And then the other memories that I had seemed to go along with that. And what they did is they had boxes made out of different material. It was paper and wood and concrete and then steel. And they electroshocked the victims until they would use their mind to come out of that. Now, I don't know if my memories are right or not, but if my memories are right, there were several children that could come out of that paper box, but then got fewer and fewer. And then if you could come out of that steel box, that you were called an Iron Man.
Okay. When you say the word come out, is this astral project your form out of the box or no, physically?
Physically destroy that material because it would ignite, like the paper ignited, the concrete exploded, it was coming out of the physical material. And it had, there are memories like with compression of molecules. There's just tons of stuff that, you know, my husband's the only one that heard because I sure wasn't going to go around telling that to anybody else. And I honestly don't know. Was that a script they could have put in my head for Trump? I don't know. But I just know it was there. And it was there long before there was any mention of an Iron Man movie, I can tell you that. This was years before when I told my husband this. And he said, now there were Iron Man comic books when he was a child. And he said they might have used that as a script. And I can't tell you. But I can tell you this. If there's any reality to that memory, and they have actually trained people, and they have that ability, then God help us. Because it would take God to stop them.
And this ties into what Russ Dizdar talks about, which are the satanic super soldiers.
Yes, I believe so.
And the whole agenda that he's been told about for the Black Awakening, which is to trigger en masse the people that have this kind of ability tied to their programming to create havoc in society.
Mm-hmm.
It all, I mean, it's not an incomplete picture. There seems to be ties all over the place. So thank you for sharing that.
You're welcome. That might be something somebody else can connect that just seems so absurd that they wouldn't even consider that could have happened. And so there may be others out there. I've never read anywhere. And of course, I don't have all the information, but I've never read anywhere about that.
Hmm. Okay. Now, I want to ask you about a subject you bring up in your book and don't talk about in your book. And if you want to decline to speak on this here, you have absolute ability to do that. But you mentioned something called the pig pen.
Mm-hmm.
Can you talk about that?
Sure. Those were some of the most emotionally charged memories I had because the degradation there was horrific. It was just a dehumanizing process of everything that you could think of.
Mm.
And you just... And I felt that my whole life. I felt like I was not even worth living. I felt like I was beneath dirt. I think that that must be critical to that whole process, to so demean you and so dehumanize you that you probably would just do what you're told because you don't have any self-worth.
Now, when you say the pig pen, this was a process to dehumanize a person. Where did this take place, according to your memories?
In my memories, it was just out in a country setting. It wasn't a lab. It was just a country setting with horrible, horrible people. So if I had to make a guess, I'd say, okay, this was the worst of the worst, the Satanism, the people that are just totally demon-possessed.
Shame, guilt and condemnation are huge controllers in a person's life. Even when people have not been subject to what you are overcoming, Mary. I mean, shame and guilt trap people in cycles of failure, bad decision making. It's amazing. And I think that the devil pivots off of these things in a person's life to keep them under his fist.
Oh, for sure. They're very powerful.
Without getting into all the details of dehumanizing, I mean, I think we can all understand dehumanizing. When it comes to how you allowed the Lord to minister redemption from shame and condemnation, what are some of the things that you can tell us about to empower others and give them hope?
Well, I think the only way that you can come out of that, now I do believe there are spirits, and I did bind spirits of shame, guilt, perverse spirits, anything that would be involved in that kind of horrible activity.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the great healing came from the fact, me focusing on the fact that in that state, I was still worthy of Jesus to die for.
Wow.
And that what his word said I was. I chose to believe that. I chose to believe the other was a setup from the enemy to make me feel like I could never be what God said I was going to be. And I would focus on who God said I was. I was precious to him, that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Those scriptures I focused on and would read and pray and just ask God to just send the blood of Jesus in there because he paid for that. He took on shame. He took on all those things when he went to the cross. And by faith, I grabbed it. And I said, God, I need to be free from this. I need to be where I can feel like I'm worthy not only to live, but that I can be a important part of your kingdom.
What do you tell the person that says, Mary, listen, I am so disgusting. There's no way God could want this. There's no way. He can't want me. He can't desire me. He can't want to be in love with me. There's no way he can love me. What do you say to that?
Well, I would tell them of the power of God's love. Because I said this to someone earlier, and I remember when I thought this, and it was healing to me of the power of his love, and that it crosses all boundaries. He doesn't look at us in any capacity that this life has put us in. He looks at us as a precious child. And when, you know, we always say that Jesus was, the nails held him to that cross. But I could see that he held the nails in. Because think of this, the Son of God, they put him on a cross. You've got the molecular structure of the Creator in those nails, in that tree. And I saw him start to vibrate. And I thought, you know, I bet those things were just going to fly apart. There's, you know, God come in the flesh hanging on that. And I heard him say, I will hold this because I love them. And he looked ahead and he saw us in those states. He saw me in the pig pen. He saw me in all these places. He saw the very state I was in, to where I would have felt so unlovable to anyone. And he looked ahead and he said, my love will keep me here and I will die so they can be free.
Wow.
And when I thought of that, it was just like, and I believe it was that love that went down when Jesus died into the ground, so powerful it caused an earthquake. That love that was holding all of that together, the molecular structure that was just about to explode, you know, the Son of God there, and it goes down and causes an earthquake. It's so powerful. So when you have that powerful of a love, he can take all those things that the world's put on us. You know, we're like a wonderful, one of those pictures where it's a little picture and you combine them all together and they make this beautiful picture. That's how God looks at us. You know, that's why there's so much diversity in the way that we look. And, you know, our society says you have to look this way. You better look, you know, people are having plastic surgery so they can all look the same. And God loves our diversity. He loves the way he designed us. And he looks at us as just precious, precious children. And so I grabbed onto that. I grabbed onto that, and I thought, if Jesus was willing to go through that for me, I can see myself through his eyes.
I tell people, if God's brought you this far, that you're listening to someone like you, Mary, or someone like me, talk about his desire to redeem them, and he has seen all things. As a matter of fact, he declares the end from the beginning. Then you can't work your way out of his love.
Right. That's right.
It's hard to understand, Mary. People really wrestle with this one, especially with the guilt and shame and condemnation.
Well, and you know, sometimes what I've told people is, you know, if someone had done something and they were just an absolute puppet, let's say no control over their actions, who would God look at and put the blame for that activity on? He would put it on the puppet master. These demons that have gained access and have moved these people. I think there are places in people's minds that are fragmented, that are nothing more than were created to house a demon, to move them like a puppet. So when you explain that to someone, because I've talked to, sometimes I'd be ministering to somebody and a back part would come up. One of the things that I had a person say to me one time is he got really close and he talked in the third person and he said, I don't think he can take knowing his wife was with someone else. Which when they put you in rituals and all these things, I think there's all kinds of sexual activity. And he had a part there saying, don't push this, Mary, because he's going to have a nervous breakdown. I had other people say, when I would bring this up, they would have back parts that would come up and say, well, they just convicted a man for doing something when he was sleepwalking. So you're responsible for what you do. And I say, in God's eyes, in God's court, not so. When you are taken as a child and you are groomed and there is a part of you, it's like what I try to explain to somebody is it's almost like if you took a person and you raised them in an isolated barn, and all they ever knew was someone coming into that barn and abusing them and hurting them and demanding that they be groomed for one particular thing, and you let that person out of that barn into society, would they know how to act? Of course they wouldn't. They only had the frame of reference of what went on in that barn. So it is with the true fragments of the people. There's no control there. I've watched this for 20 years. And the control is kept in place by fear, by those very, very spirits that are so working there. And my thought, and I use this with myself because I don't have all my memories. You know, I told my husband, I said, I'm going to make an assumption that they have done whatever they could have done with me. I don't know. And so I just started praying and I just started saying, Father, you know, forgive sins done to me. Forgive the sins of the people that did this to me. Let the blood of Jesus cover and redeem and cleanse and renew. And I that's how I got my healing.
Praise God. You know, as you were talking earlier about the love that God poured into the ground at his death, mm-hmm. you know, he gave up three things at the cross: the blood, the water, and the spirit. When they pierced his side, it says blood and water came out. And at the end, when he said, it is finished, he gave up the ghost. And that ghost, well, it went down. Mm-hmm. He had to preach to the spirits in prison.
Right.
The Bible says there are three that bear witness in the earth: the blood, the water, and the spirit. And this is all the evidence we need that God loves us. It is that threefold cord.
For sure.
That can't be broken. The blood, the water, and the spirit. And I'll tell you, Mary, when I get to working with people and we begin to apply the blood of Jesus, the living water, and the life, the wind of his spirit, my goodness, that programming just breaks to pieces.
I believe that. I'd never heard that about the living water until I heard you say it. And I have started applying that. That is powerful. It is powerful.
Mary, I'm telling you, that living water, people have altars that are screamers. They are cutters. They are cult loyal. We begin to, we open up boxes and pitchers and just dump that water on them on the inside. And it separates out the demons that have been integrated into that altar's person.
Oh, that's wonderful.
It'll separate them right out, and we just take that in the name of Jesus, flick them out of there. It is just amazing to see what God has poured out at work. Bible says perfect love casts out all fear, Mary.
Oh, that's right. There was never a more perfect love than when he died for us.
You know, there's an anointing right now. There's an anointing right now. Mary, I want you to talk to people, okay? Because people are hopeless. They've been told like you were told. There's no way you can break this. There's no way out. There's no help. What do you tell them?
Well, I would, first of all, I would give our family as an example, excuse me, of the power of God to protect. Because I think a lot of times people feel so trapped because they've seen these people kill everyone they have tried to kill. They've seen them kill pastors. They've seen them do all these things. You know, they tried to crash a jet plane into my house. They gave me poison. We had multiple times in the vehicle that our lives were put in danger. And every single point, God protected us. He was faithful. He told me he would protect us, and he did. He provided physical protection. And the other thing I would tell them is there's nothing greater than the love of Jesus. And it won't matter what's been done or how advanced the technology is and how, you know, they took me and showed me how vast this was and the empire that was built. And there's no way anyone could ever outdo this. Well, let me introduce you to my God. All powerful, all knowing, almighty. And I can tell you he's raising people up just like you, Daniel, that are going to be gifted and can see these things and can just apply the blood of Jesus with great faith and watch these people come out of this. Because I can tell you when God started telling me about what had happened beyond myself, that what had happened, his voice was like thunder. When he said, look at what they've done to my little ones, his voice was like thunder. Mm. And he is bringing that anointing that destroys every yoke of bondage. They cannot hold us any longer. They cannot hold us. God is setting us free, and he's going to do this to such a degree that even those that think there is no God will sit back in their chairs and say, oh my goodness, there has to be an almighty God in heaven.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. God's doing a new thing, Mary. I'll tell you. You know, the Bible says that he came to bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus is very intent on binding people up right now at this point in history. There is a clarion call going out. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will recompense. And yes. I want to let you talk about the poison thing, because that's a quite an amazing story put in there. And, you know, the Bible does say in the book of Mark, chapter 16, that they will take up deadly things and it shall not harm them. And what happened there?
Well, we were accompanying a couple that were really struggling with some things. And we accompanied them on a trip that was a half work trip for him. He was going to have to take some inventory somewhere. So we had told them, we're going to take you to this restaurant in this particular city. So we got there, and I could tell when we walked in, you know, my spirit just knew there's something really wrong. And so we sat down and we ordered. And I had left the table momentarily. When I came back, the wife of the man, that the couple that we were there with, said that the waitress had come up and started quacking like a duck to her. Well, that's an odd thing, you know, but I thought, well, we'll just keep going here. So our meal was served really late, and so we prayed, of course, over it, and I gave my husband, like, one bite of my food. Sometimes we'll give each other a bite. So when we were done eating, the waitress came up and came down and put her face really smashed against mine. And she said, now you know that the reason that your food was late was all your fault. And I thought, oh no, this is a setup, you know. And so I immediately started quoting the scripture that you just mentioned. And I said, well, God, no doubt they put something in this food, and I just believe that it's not going to harm me, that, you know, you'll nullify its effects. So later in that week, I all across my midsection, I broke out in what looked like a rash, and little minuscule specks started coming out of that rash, and my husband had just a little spot on his midsection. And I later read a book by a man who had come out of Freemasonry. And he said that the exact same thing had happened to him. And so I thought, well, and I think it was arsenic. I think that's what they'd put in the food.
Oh, my gosh. There's a few more things I do want to get to, Mary. And in your book, you mention programming scripts that you have become aware of. Now, let me just introduce this a little bit for people that don't quite understand this subject. So, in order to create mind control inside of an individual, often if they're going to run through the trauma-based side of it, they're going to inflict trauma early on to cause the mind to divide and to create fragmentation in the person, which will split their core. Alternate personalities will develop out of that. Well, in order to manipulate those alternate personalities, they will use scripts as they are going or taking a person through what they would call programming sessions. Once a person learns how to dissociate, it's much easier to get them to dissociate more or to continue to dissociate. And every part that is dissociated essentially becomes a blank slate that can be what they call programmed. And so they will use scripts, which are literally scripts that they read to the person, or have the person read, or have them played as movies in front of the person's face or whatever have you, in order to get that person to receive that information into their mind. Scripts that are very common include Wizard of Oz, The Yellow Brick Road, some of these things. But you came across some programming scripts that I've never heard mentioned before either, and I'm going to let you talk about it.
Okay. One of the first ones that I came became aware of was one called Driving Miss Daisy. And I'm assuming that they probably patterned that after that movie. It was a sister and brother that I was ministering to. And it was very apparent that this young woman had been trained to perform sexually. It was apparent, you know, that she had a seductive spirit, plus I'm sure was trained in how to perform certain sexual acts. And as I would pray with her, it was very apparent that some of her programming involved parts of her that were made to believe that they were a vehicle, like a pink Cadillac, different colors of cars. And she had even told me that when she was coming out of a restaurant, a man had walked up to her and referred to her bosom as headlights. And then there was, became obvious that part of the codes, the programming codes, were license plates and personalized license plates. And so I thought, well, that would make perfect sense because, I mean, they would have to do is do that programming trigger for maybe the person that drove that car that she had been patterned to accommodate his fetishes. And so I saw that with her. Her brother had similar programming, but he was the limo driver. And that even manifested in his front conscious life because that's the cars he would buy. And so it was very sad to see. And I thought, oh, the abuse that, you know, these kids have gone through.
Wow. Can you just briefly touch on a programming code? And what do you mean by that?
Well, they have to have access codes for the particular parts so that they can be in control of which part would come up. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's hand movements. Sometimes it's a phrase. Sometimes I know in my own life, I experienced like a frequency would come in my ear. I would hear a tone that would come in my ear. Now this was after I started being healed. I don't ever remember hearing those tones before. But they would come in my ear, and so what I started doing was sending the blood of Jesus back to the origin of that tone and into any place in my mind that it opened up. And so those are the type of things that they use and pattern those parts that they will come up based on those particular codes. It's like almost a combination lock, and they have the combination, and they can access which parts they want.
Thank you for that. You also mentioned Mount Zion programming.
Right. We had so many people that came to our ministry when we had opened the doors to the public in the church. And there are many people that were interested in Hebraic roots, which there's a wonderful information in the, you know, the Hebrew language. And my husband has, you know, looked at so much of that and just found a wealth of information and about the feasts of the Lord and different things. But there we ran into some very high level occult personalities embedded within some of those people that we met. And what it became very apparent that they were even being programmed to gather in the Ozarks. And I think that it was twofold. I think their purpose was to infiltrate the churches, this Hebraic movement. And I think that they were to present their information with a religious spirit that was so offensive that would cause everyone to disregard the entire information. Hmm. And some of the information is, I believe, needed for the end times. And so I think that was part of it. Then I think the other part was to cause the people that were introduced to the Hebraic roots movement to go toward a cliff and to where it would get them into Kabbalistic, you know, which is Jewish mysticism, and end up in some kind of magic deal. I did notice that instead of saying the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, they say the Lion of the Tribe of Judah with a very different emphasis on that word. And whatever that purpose was for them gathering here, I can't really, you know, I don't know that reason of why would they, but there's definitely people that even came from other states here that were programmed for some reason to gather here.
And lastly, you mentioned deep impact programming.
Right. That was one of the programs that was in my mind that I was able to to see on the in the right hemisphere, watch that unfold, watch people interact with that programming that was in me. While I stayed over here and was able to totally walk through it, and you know, they weren't impacting me. I was just able to actually see their interaction. And that was a program that was placed in me to where I was supposed to, when there was a planned attack on the United States and a takeover, mm-hmm. because these people have no allegiance to the U.S. You know, this is a new world order thing. And they believe they're royalty. And I believe that I was part of a group that was to go and survive the attack for the sole purpose of serving them. You know, it's kind of like a royal family where the servants, their whole life revolves around serving that royal family. Well, they would have to have, you know, cooks, people to do their tasks. They would have to have people that were already programmed they could control so they could have all of their sexual fantasies met. I even think that they would have had people specifically probably to breed so that they could have human sacrifice. And I believe that in my particular programming, I was being told to go to the limestone caves in Oklahoma, or no, the salt mines in Oklahoma, versus in the movie that I believe is a reinforcement at the very least of that programming, where there's an asteroid coming to Earth, they blow it up, half of it lands in the ocean. I believe that is what they had planned, to gather the people that would serve them. Now, obviously, they're not going to be in that. They'd be in some wonderful bunker someplace, you know, with everything they needed until whatever they deemed was that they could reserve out of what was left after the takeover. But that was that. And if that was to get me to go to those salt mines for another purpose, and that was just the script to get me there, that might have been. I'm not sure about that, but that was how that program ran. And I even saw a dry run of it. I sat and watched it. I watched people that had their vehicles packed to the hilt, like they were heading to, just like those people did in that movie, Deep Impact, when they knew that they had to go underground to survive, and all those people were just putting everything they could. I saw one after another, and I even heard in a large store instructions telling them where to go. And I mean, if you hadn't been paying attention, you know, you would have just, the loudspeaker wouldn't have went off and you'd have just not paid any attention. But I was paying attention to everything. And I saw those people. Now, what they did to those people, if they went to those limestone or to the salt mines, I don't know. I don't know. But I saw them interacting with people, and I saw a movement. So that program was working. There were definitely a group of people that were responding to that program, and they were moving them. Now, what happened once they got there, I don't know.
So this actually happened in your community?
Yes.
Oh, that is so weird.
It did. And it involved Springfield, Missouri, because it was a particular time. My husband was on a trip, and so I had been told by one of the people in the occult, they said, if you survive what's coming, you'll never have to worry about anything again. And I thought, oh, man, because this means they're going to just send, you know, the mother load here. Oh. And so I sat, and even though the programming was going off, mm-hmm. I sat, and I just watched everything they did. I knew exactly where they were supposed to go. I knew. And so what I would do is I'd go right in the middle of them. I spent a whole day on that Saturday and Sunday, going right in the middle of them and singing praise songs. And I would watch their faces distort. And I just go down, and I knew that they could monitor my credit card, what I bought. Mm-hmm. So I let them think I was just right online. I'm just going right along with this programming because I wanted to see who the players were. And so I just went, and until I picked my husband up at the airport. And there was even a man came when I was waiting for my husband at the airport and stood over me wanting me to get on an airplane with him. So I just sit there and stared at him because I mean, you know, by all appearances, they would have thought my program's kicked in and man, we got her. But I just played along because I saw everything they did. I saw who they were. And so I just went in the midst of it and I thought, you know what? I'm going to pray over you people and let's see if you get done what you plan on doing this weekend. I didn't have anything to lose. I mean, with everything they've got, you know, why not show them that God is powerful? You know, and I just sing praise songs.
Amazing. You know, the Bible is clear that the Lord inhabits praise. Like,
yes, he does.
Putting a God bomb right in the middle of it.
That's right. And praying and asking God to forgive all their sins. I mean, it was, you know, and I think that was the mercy of God. I think he was trying to show them, look, there is a power greater than what you know. Look at this. There's no way this woman could survive this with this, you know, all of these people coming after, all of these super soldiers with this mental ability to cause aneurysms and all these things. You know, okay, here I am. My husband's not even here. I don't even have the head of my house, the head of the ministry here. But look, God is making a way for me.
I think that is an awesome note to conclude on. Mary, what a powerful testimony. And I just want to thank you so much for sharing all of these things. It's not easy to talk about. It invites a lot of criticism to Yes. open up and talk about these things and to write about these things. And I just want to say thank you and how greatly I respect what you are doing in response to the Lord's call on your life.
Well, thank you, Daniel. And I mutually respect you and have learned from hearing your interviews. And I'm so thankful for what God's doing in your life, too.
Praise the Lord. Where can people pick up a copy of your book, What Witches Don't Want Christians to Know?
They can get it on Amazon. And if they do buy it on Amazon, they need to specify the expanded edition. I think there are two left of the original. Or they can go to our website, www.kingdomintelligencebriefing.com. And if they go under the mind control tab, they can purchase it there.
Amen. Folks, our guest, Mary Lou Lake. You've just heard Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. God bless and Godspeed.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.